You would please turn with me to James chapter 4. It's been a long time since I've sung I Surrender All. I don't know if I remember the last time I've sung that song, but I thought it fit so well that it'd be nice to sing it. And I think you'll see very easily why. Let's read together, or I'll read for you. It'd be interesting to read together. I wonder how many translations we have out there. But I'll read for us James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, and we'll go through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I have a very simple outline for you. 4 points. I'll give those to you here up front. A good problem. We're going to take these verses out of order. That's from verse 17. Then an opportunity to repent, verses 13 and 16. A dose of reality, verse 14. And then a potential pitfall and a sure solution, in verse 15. My main idea, my main proposition for us this evening is along these lines. We need to continue developing a deep sense of dependence, a humility before the Lord. We don't just get humility and then have it. It's not like riding a bike. Humility, that deep sense of dependence upon the Lord, is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift of free grace, usually brought about by ordinary means of grace and then sometimes brought about by very frustrating means. So, with that as an introduction, let's pray and we'll dive into these great verses. Father, my prayer is that you would open these verses to us, open your word to us. Would you convict, also encourage, and develop in us a desire to rely, to depend, to lean upon Jesus, to surrender all to Jesus Christ, our Savior. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get going, let me give just a little bit of context. This won't take long at all. Remember that James was written to brethren, to Christians. Remember the ground that we have covered as well. We've dealt with trials as well as boasting and speech that came up early on. We've dealt with suffering and faith and then the tongue. Then we looked at conduct and wisdom and speaking. And now we're looking at, or then last week we looked at quarrels and fights as well as speaking. And then this week, we look at plans and arrogance, and you guessed it, speaking. Seems like this subject comes up a lot. So that's our context. That's all we need to look at for context for the moment. And then we'll jump into our first section, a good problem. And so we're going to jump out of order, verse 17. Look at that again. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This verse could trip us up just a little bit, but I think it's fairly simple, and it actually presents us with a very good problem. Most commenters think this verse was perhaps a phrase that was just sort of tossed around, used, perhaps a catchphrase, a philosophy of life, that if you're informed of the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's a problem, that's a sin. That maybe was James borrowing a little bit from the culture around him. Perhaps pulling from cultural norms a bit, but it's not saying that sin is relative. The point is simply to make a point, make a strong point, that to ignore what you know to be right is dangerous, it's evil. And we've heard that principle from this pulpit many times. It's dangerous, actually, to sit under the Word of God week by week and become callous to it, do nothing about it, stop thinking about it. James essentially uses this phrase to say, now you know and you've got no excuses. And unfortunately, or fortunately, if I stick with that good problem theme, fortunately for us, after this sermon, we will know, or at least we'll be reminded of something that we have known. And this is what I'm calling a very good problem. When the Word of God goes forth, it's a two-edged sword, and then all of a sudden, ignorance is no excuse for arrogance. So the question before us is, will our knowledge, will this reminder produce in us a posture of humility and a deep sense of dependence or not? We have no excuse. We that have grown up in the church, or you that have been around it for just a little while, now have been taught, or you've heard about, and you've been steeped in perhaps the providence of God over and over. And our posture really should be one of humility and dependence upon God. Yes, we plan, we make reservations at hotels, we sign contracts, we do all those things. But when we make them, what is our heart attitude? Do we qualify them with Lord willing? Now, it'd be a little strange when you're making a hotel reservation and say, yes, I'll be there, Lord willing. If we did that all the time, it might feel a little bit odd. And yet, is that your heart? Or let me ask this a slightly different way as we get into this. When your plans fall apart, are you like me? Do you get really frustrated? Maybe a little angry? Do you start maybe blaming or stomping about a little bit? When things don't go the way you expected them to go, the way you planned for them to go, sulking a little bit, taking control back. Recently, someone called me and asked me to help him think through an anger issue. And he told me a story that went a little bit like this. He said, I was headed out the other morning and I left my coffee mug on the roof of my car. And as I took off, I heard the crash and looked and saw it spread, you know, broken everywhere. And that's just the worst thing in the morning, isn't it? Well, he didn't lose it. He got out and removed the shards so that he wouldn't ruin somebody else's tire. And he's like, oh, it's okay. It's just coffee. It's all right. It's just a mug. He got back in and he got going again. And then he looked down and he saw blood all over his pants. He had cut his finger on one of the shards from the coffee mug. And he said, I just got so upset. I had to turn around. I had to change. I was late. I was angry, and I just lost control. Well, we talked about that need for control over and against the providence of God a little bit, and unfortunately, or fortunately for this man, I was able to remind him of the good problem that he has. He's been taught. He knows of the providence of God. He's been informed throughout his life, and now he has this reminder to trust in the providence of God, even in the small things. And the Word of God has begun to reveal another area of sin in his life, a need for control, and now he sees this lack of contentment, lack of humility, lack of dependence, and it quickly bubbles to the surface when his own plans fall apart. I think we can resonate with this, at least in some ways. I certainly was that way when I was 25. And once in a while, it still creeps up on me. Now, his story is not the same as planning to go make profit, but it does reveal a similar heart that operates in a world where contentment and dependence upon God's providential hand is at the very best in its infancy. I hope that at least in some small way, this message will present you with a good problem and an opportunity to repent. And so ask yourself, do I really believe and act and plan as though I live and move and have my being in God? So we have a good problem. We know what's right. It doesn't take that much explaining, does it? So we now have an opportunity to repent, and we'll look at verses 13 and 16, Let's remind ourselves of that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go here and there. And then verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. These two verses speak to a sort of boasting. We don't need a lot of explanation, and yet there is one nuance that I want to explore in the word itself, and also want to explore how it enters our heart, our internal narrative, as well as our everyday speech. First of all, if you're reading this and you think, cool, I don't boast, I got this, I'm safe, well, just think with me a little bit before we make that assumption. First of all, we're not talking about obvious, overt boasting, such as there is no God, I'm going to do whatever I want because I am my own God. That's not the boasting that James is talking about here. It's not a recapitulation of, say, Psalm 14 or Psalm 53 that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's not what's going on. This is a much more subtle boasting. And remember, the audience is like us. The audience are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what sort of boasting is this? Well, the word is most often used by Paul, some 35 times, and then James. They're using this word the most in the New Testament. Older translations actually use the word rejoice. A good translation might also be to glory in or to revel in. Places like Romans 5:3 say, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Same word. Or in the preceding verse in Romans, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there's this sense of a mixture of boasting, rejoicing, reveling in, something that just captures your attention. And that makes sense. You've, I'm sure, been there just like me. We get excited about maybe our plans, our trip we're taking. Haven't you talked about a trip you've taken or a thing you're going to do and a car you're going to fix up? You're planning this and you're planning that, and you've gotten so geeky about it, you talk about it all the time. And you're like, oh yeah, here it comes. We're going on an adventure through the Rockies, and I bought this really cool little camping stove, and I've got a tent that will stand gale force winds and these really cool shoes that tie themselves. And you know, we could get really geeky with all this stuff, and you've become a true camping nerd, and you're glorying and reveling in and rejoicing in your plans. Well, there's nothing wrong with geeking out about camping or cars. The problem enters, and our heart of boasting is revealed when we become so inebriated with our own plans that we simply forget. We simply forget God's providential care over all things. Whether or not our expensive little stove actually works, including even those things. John Calvin says this, their minds were inebriated with vanity so as to disregard God. James is not saying here that the brothers were overtly denying God, but they did exactly that in a much, much easier way. A simple way. An almost undetectable way. All they had to do was get excited about their own world, their own plans, get busy, become self-absorbed, and so intent on their own world that they did not bring a sense of dependence to the table. It strikes me, though this is not in my notes, it strikes me that it's just so easy to forget. You remember throughout the scriptures, there's constantly a call to remember. There must be something about us that is so natural to forget and move ahead as if the Lord just doesn't exist. Proverbs 16 starts out this way, the plans of a heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, we can plan, but reality and what actually takes place is decreed by the God of the universe. I wonder if some of your summer plans have been scuttled because of COVID. Most likely were last year. Proverbs 16 continues, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Well, there's nothing wrong with planning a trip or starting a business, but the Lord knows your motivations. He weighs the spirit. Proverbs 16 continues, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. That is, they'll be brought about. Are we rejoicing in our goals and our plans, or are we boasting, rejoicing, glorying, and reveling in the privilege of committing all this to the Lord? When I think of New Year's resolutions, I can't help sometimes but think of Psalm 2. The Lord sits in heaven and laughs, seeing all our well-laid plans of mice and men. We usually don't consciously think, let us burst his bonds apart and cast his cords away from us. But we can forget. We're good at that. Perhaps I should speak for myself, and I find that I have so many opportunities to repent. As young parents, Patsy and I made all sorts of mistakes, and one of those was making quasi-promises to our children. Maybe some of you have done this. In reality, we just thought we were announcing our plans, right? We're going to go get ice cream after the recital. And then somebody would get sick, or daddy got called to the hospital, or something would come up, and then the wails and the frustrations would begin. Or we're going to go to South Dakota, and the gas prices would go to $3.50 or something like that, and then we can't afford it. And we're going to do this. Pretty soon we learn to use words like maybe, perhaps, if everything works out, or God willing and the creek don't rise. Pretty soon we were qualifying all our statements so our children in the backseat didn't hold us to our promises. Here in the text, clearly one of the motivations is profit. Now profit is not bad, planning is not bad. Our system of contracts that reaches far into the future is not bad. It's very difficult to get anything done in business if you don't sign contracts. Plans aren't made, if the monetary system is not stable. So this passage should not be used to say, throw out all future planning, let's just live by the Spirit. That's not the point either. But it is simply applying the principle of letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Anything more than this is of evil. Planning, brainstorming, vision documents, signing contracts, all good exercises. We wouldn't have new bathrooms going in unless we signed some contracts. So it's okay. And yet, do you remember all the 2020 visions that were coming out a year ago? Well, all the very unique visionaries came out with 2020 visions, and they were all scuttled. My plans were scuttled for this past year as well. And if we read this passage as, do not rejoice in tomorrow, we're beginning to get the sense of the passage. It's sort of, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Further, it highlights the evil. We're trusting in our ability to bring about what happens tomorrow, rather than the ability that God has to guide and provide. Verse 16 says, you boast in your arrogance, and this is evil. Some brothers in Christ were arrogant, even if they didn't intend to be. That's one thing about sin. Sin doesn't have to be ladled with intent. They acted and thought as if they were just in control of both the next day and the next year, and God's providential care was not overtly denied. Instead, God was simply ignored. I'm taking this job. I created this business plan. I'm starting a YouTube channel. I'm going to invest in real estate. I'm going to have a big family. I'm going to live the country life. I'm going to retire at this level of comfort. And what is the unifying theme? I. And what is missing? God. Humility. Dependence. We have so many opportunities to repent. In response to this attitude of I am my own master and I will make my plans, James offers a very sobering dose of reality. Read verse 14 again. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Well, you would think that Pastor James might instead kindly remind them that God loves them. He's talking to brethren, to Christians. Maybe they should have a softer, more sensitive heart. Maybe he would say, I'm praying for you more. Maybe they should remember that they were bought with a price and Jesus cares for them. But he does no such cajoling. His response is simply, actually, you are ignorant about tomorrow. You are missed. You have very little time. Simply put, you're all going to die. Oh, thanks, James. That's very encouraging. I was telling our choir the other night about an orchestra director here locally who regularly tells the orchestra exactly what he thinks. This is for a youth orchestra. And they might be working hard on a really great piece of music. And then he might say something just before their performance and he'll say, that sounded like trash. We are not ready. It's like, wow. That's one way you could put it. Well, what's fascinating is that the youth love it. They love the honesty. They love the sort of get in there and go. They love the brass tacks. And he's actually a well-loved director. Well, James is sort of taking the same approach here. There's no soft words. There's no nicety. No southern charm. No southern gentleman. No pastoral demeanor. The bedside manner is pretty awful. Just, you're going to die. Let that be perspective for you. There's no Beethoven Sixth Symphony playing in the background. There's no spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. Nope. Just, it's over soon. He simply measures and pours out the biblical dose of reality. Psalm 103, 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Psalm 102, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Job 7, remember that my life is a breath. Sometimes I'll tease my kids a little bit about this same subject. And for example, they might say, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to live in the country and we'll have a pond and you can live in a cabin on the pond and you can fish in the pond. They know I like fishing. And I'll say something like, that sounds great as long as I'm not dead by then. Or when I can't open a jar and my 17-year-old son can, I say, see, there you go. I'm getting ready for glory. And they'll chuckle. They'll laugh a little bit, add, you know, Daddy's already dying. And that's good, but I want my children to know that life is a vapor. They should never, ever put their hope in this world, in their plans. Life is so, so much more than our plans, our ponds, or our strength, or our 80 years. This dose of reality that James offers changes our perspective. Sure, I want to see my grandchildren. I'd love to live in a cabin on a pond. But James is giving us stronger medicine, a dose of eternal dependence upon the Lord. I don't say those things to be morbid. James doesn't say this to be morbid. Rather, it's to allow this dose of reality to develop in us a humility, a dependence, and I think a thankfulness. But it's a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of planning, a way of doing business, making a profit, a way of being. James asks, what is your life? It's a mist. Of course, we learn from many other passages in the Bible that if we live that mist of a life before the face of God, it has eternal value, it has eternal significance, It's important. But Pastor James here tells it like it is, and that's half the solution. He changes our perspective, and next he provides the other portion of the solution, and that's what we want to look at now, a pitfall and a solution. Look at verse 15. He says this, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." The solution is simple. Add "if the Lord wills." Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? When I lived in South Dakota, I became fascinated with the plains. I was just there for a couple years. I loved the expansive views and the sunsets over the buttes. It's just gorgeous. Sunsets are fiery. It's amazing. But I was also very drawn to the people. The way of life in small towns, South Dakota, North Dakota, in the middle of nowhere, was dramatically different than my upbringing. And I began to notice a common way of life, even a common statement once in a while. And I first attribute it to a Western state of mind. I'm not really sure what it is, but I served a small PCA church there just out of seminary. And like any other church, we had worship, a regular prayer meeting. We had some special events, Sunday school, those sorts of things. And I noticed after a while when I spoke with folks that they would only sort of commit to being there. I thought that was odd at first, and I realized that that's true about everything. They would only sort of commit to being anywhere. At first, it intrigued me, and then it kind of bugged me in my young arrogance. I was like, why can't they just commit? I mean, we're planning, right? Then after a few months, I saw sort of the wisdom born out of real life experience in it all. Out on the Dakota Plains, you live very close to the elements. And you just never know when a hailstorm might pound you, your crops, or your cattle. Comes up like that. You just don't know when a gully washer will wash out the gully and the gravel road. And it does it. You just don't know when a snowstorm will turn into a whiteout. And it happens. The snow drifts pile high and the ice packs on the cows and the cattle's noses and they suffocate. And so you plan and then your plans are undone. And I realized that I heard the phrase, "Lord willing and the creek don't rise," more there than I ever have anywhere else. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the Dakotas is more spiritual than us. I think that many of them had a sense of dependence on the weather more than they did of God. And yet, it was a great lesson for me as a young pastor. Now, before I emphasize that just a little bit more, I do want to touch on one pitfall that this verse could lead us toward if we're not careful. Verse 15 could be used to be simply lazy, have a lack of commitment, other than what James intends here. We don't want "if the Lord wills" to become code for, "I don't really want to say no because I'm nice, but it's most likely true that I won't be able to find my shoes when the time comes, so I'll just stay home and stream." If this phrase is code for, yeah, sure, engaging in evangelism is really good, and if the Lord wanted me to be involved, he might bring some non-Christians in my life. If we're using the phrase that way, it's a problem. Or perhaps it's code for, "I'll pray," but then we don't because we're overemphasizing or misapplying the sovereignty of God. If that's how we're using "if the Lord wills," we've got all sorts of other problems that other passages deal with. Even so, that pitfall aside, the mindset that I learned in the Dakotas was a great lesson for me, and it opened my eyes to a sense of dependence that was not natural to a 27-year-old. I had just not encountered it, never felt a need for it before in my life. I had not developed a deep sense of dependence upon the Lord, and that's a problem for a young pastor. It's a problem for us all. I didn't say it, and I would not have said it, but I acted as though I was in control of my coffee mugs that I too left on the top of my cars, of my family, of my career, my trajectory, my retirement. I thought I was in control at age 27. I just assumed it. And so we said just a moment ago that the solution is simple. Just add if the Lord wills. And that's really a phrase and a mindset that needs to constantly enter our hearts. Perhaps we don't need to say it out loud every time we express a plan. It's okay to be excited about a camping trip. And yet, as Calvin says, James does not reprove the form of speaking, that is, talking about your plans, but rather the arrogance of mind that men should forget their own weakness and speak presumptuously. Like I said, the concept here is not difficult at all. However, I think adopting and practicing a way of life is a pretty tall order. But that's the solution. A way of speech, a frame of mind, a frame of spirit, a life of humble reliance and dependence upon the giver of life and of all good gifts. I can readily admit that I would love to make my plans and expect them to come to pass. And so one more phrase from Calvin that just sort of gripped me as I was reading. He says this: it is a very insane thing to undertake to execute what we cannot pronounce with our tongue. And further, he says, James aroused the stupidity of those who disregarded God's providence and claimed for themselves a whole year. We cannot guarantee that we will be alive in a year any more than we can pronounce that into being. To speak things into reality is beyond us, and it's insane to boast about tomorrow, to revel in tomorrow, to rejoice in tomorrow, or to trust in tomorrow when we can't change tomorrow by the word of our power. Further, we are dependent upon Jesus Christ for salvation as much as we are tomorrow. To adopt the opposite way of thinking and being, as James puts it, is evil, or as Calvin puts it, is insane. And I think then, as we think about our salvation, the same principle can be applied to that as well. How many of you plan to go to heaven? Good plan. And how many of you just thought, oh yeah, that's covered too by if the Lord wills? Do you trust completely? Do you rely completely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his plan for your salvation? Do you trust that the Lord is sovereign in salvation as well as a business venture? Or do you harbor some small thread of pride in your ability to choose, to follow, to think? Justification is an act of God's free grace, and sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Well, unfortunately, or fortunately for you, you now know ignorance is no longer an excuse for arrogance. And so I ask again, will this reminder, will this knowledge produce in you a new level of humility, a deep sense of dependence, or at least let that reminder bubble back up in your heart? And so to sum this up, let me give this to you again one more time. Number one, we have a good problem in that this passage removes our excuses. Number two, we have an opportunity to repent in that too often we love to be self-reliant and just forget God. Number three, a dose of reality in that it reminds us that we are missed. And fourthly, this passage is a sure solution in that it calls us to rest in the Lord's will rather than ours. Thy will be done. We need to develop a posture of humility. Humility is not like riding a bike. It takes reminder after reminder after reminder that we rest, we live, we move, and have our being in God and God alone. Let me offer a few habits in closing. Make plans. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything more than this comes from evil. That's number one. Number two, when you say yes to plans, sometimes physically out loud, add, if the Lord wills. That's what Pastor James says here. And three, think and internalize, if the Lord wills, all the time. Those are the habits we need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you forgive me? For I go hours, days, sometimes weeks, just carrying out my plans. Father, would you train us by frustrating circumstances, by the ordinary means of grace, by reading your word, by reminders from friends or pastors? Would you train us toward a deep sense of dependence upon your providential hand? Lord, we ask for this blessing in our lives, for we want to be more and more, made more and more like Jesus Christ, your Son. This we ask in his precious name. Amen.